Good evening. I'm going to be on the book of Hebrews. We'll be continuing that for a while now. Review the first three verses I was on 4 weeks ago. I'm going to try to review that quickly. I had about 7 or 8 pages of notes just on that, so I'm just going to try to highlight the first three verses and the pertinent points so we can move ahead to verses 4 through 14. I'm going to do things a little bit unusual. In a strictly expository or an exegetical sense, that we're going to speak about Christ's superiority to angels, and in order to do that, instead of staying in the strict sequence of the passage, I'm going to get a little bit out of it for a little bit just to give us background on angels, to understand Old Testament saints and Christians at this time, what their understanding of the role and position of angels was. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to read the passage, and if you see me jumping around a little bit, the microphone clip broke, so it's in my pocket. So hopefully there's no voltage or dual purposes on this thing. I think they can jolt me if I'm running a little bit long. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we take such great delight in all that you've given us, in your Son, Jesus Christ, in your providence, in your declarations you have made before the foundation of the world. You've chosen your people. You've set your Son out as Savior, very God, to come on our behalf, the one who made all things, and by all things exist, who sustains all things even now by the attention of his word. Father, we thank you for all the things you've bestowed upon us. And we thank you, Father, especially at this time for your word. Not that we were just sons adopted and left to wander on our own, sons and daughters without direction, but giving clear direction by your word. A single book, a volume that we can never fully understand in our lives, goes beyond understanding. A single volume, a book made up of many smaller books through your prophets over these 1,500 years, these 40-some-odd people you chose, Lord. A single book that by the power of your Holy Spirit can direct us into a path of sanctification, into a life that will please you. Or on the other hand, Father, we will displease you and incur your wrath by ignoring the clear truths set forth. Be with us now so we can study and understand Christ and his majesty. We can understand you and praise your name and properly understand the roles of your servants that we thank you for, your angels. We thank you for all of this, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we review, just angels, we're going to talk about that tonight in the Bible and the scripture, what it has to say about it. And there's so much bad theology about angels. It's horrible. It's just horrific what you hear people say about angels. I sat through a song one night. My wife heard me fuming and ranting and raving downstairs as I'm watching late at night the Catholic station. I don't know why I do these things. And I heard a bishop, I believe it was a bishop, he said, he was explaining the theology of angels and guardian angels and explained that every person born has a guardian angel. And so that means that every person, if a baby dies, there's an extra guardian angel. That means for everything like that, if you die and go to hell, there's an extra guardian angel. So Mary was appointed charge of all the excess guardian angels. And she hands out those angels as needed. And of course, I'm ranting and raving. And then I hear Protestants. I hear evangelicals say horrible things about angels. Where more attention is given to angels than Christ. I have an aunt I love dearly, and she's a believer. I absolutely believe that. She trusts in Christ. She has a simple faith. She goes to a church of denomination I used to be affiliated with, but it wasn't Reformed, this particular one. And she called me several years after my uncle died and mentioned that her newest grandchild, when the child would smile and look around, and she said, David, except she says David. She said, David, do you think your Uncle Billy became an angel and is there present? She can see him and smile at him? No. That was an actual question. Well, I didn't want to insult her, and I said, I don't think that's likely. But there's so many things about angels. People saying they died and they saw angels coming to take people to hell. They saw angels coming to take people to heaven. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But the Bible gives us some amazing information about angels in their proper biblical perspective. If you will, let's review a bit. And I'm going to have to move quickly, so please, I'm going to not give all my notes from the other week because we'll be here about 4.5 hours otherwise. But look at the first three verses because we have to be set up here and review a bit before we go to verse 4. You'll notice here it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of the prophets, verse 1. When it says various times, it can actually mean several parts. When it says in various ways, it means many ways. And this is the best way to keep this in mind. God spoke to us in the past in a piecemeal fashion. He gave us bits and pieces of revelation, but he spoke to our fathers. And we glory in that he spoke to them. He gave them the revelation. We have the full revelation, but he gave them important revelation. There are clear prophecies. And again, I have many, many pages of the prophecy of coming of Christ, and I'll be glad to share those with you. I'll be glad to talk to those about that. But what he prepared them for in various ways at various times. And he spoke in enigmatic and dark sayings, as he said about the prophets when he was standing up for Moses, when he was being assaulted by Miriam and Aaron. He said, listen, the prophets I spoke to in enigmatic, dark sayings. He spoke to them in dreams. He spoke to them in several ways. They were piecemeals. They were given enough knowledge, enough discernment to know God's in their lives, pointing them toward the coming of Christ. But the full revelation of Christ is yet to come. And that's what the first verse is. Now, it took me about 40 minutes last time to cover that far, so it shows you how fast we're moving. And verse 2, you notice too, he says then, he goes, but in these times past, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And the prophets, the mouthpieces of God, these navis, these people that God spoke to, were his instruments. And God has always spoken to man through his instruments. He's given this revelation to him in many ways. And they spoke and they gave God's word. It was important that their word was important because one wrong word leads everybody astray. And he put a serious caveat in there. Listen to the prophets. And by the way, if what they said isn't true, kill them. We could take care of a lot of television evangelist issues if we enforce some of the old systems. But the fact of the matter is, being a prophet was a serious thing, and you never told them when you were a prophet called of God. Because that means you had to literally say the words of God. Sometimes you wonder if that fear could be passed on to modern day ministers of the gospel and what they'll be accountable for. But as you read on, it says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Again, having to move along here, I have many pastors here. I can tell you that the final revelation is in Jesus Christ. The pastors talk about the ultimate foundation we have, the teachings of Christ, the apostles, the prophets. In 1 Corinthians 3, even Paul said, I have a foundation. I'm building upon the foundation. He knew how important it was to build a foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He knew that we only built on the foundation. You do not build up the church of Christ until first the established foundation is there. And you build on the foundation. But he has spoken to us in these final days. And again, we don't have time to go into it, but I'd be glad to share passages with you showing there is no more revelation. It stopped. Christ is now here. Christ through the apostles. Christ spoke to us in these last days. And we have the completed revelation. And there are no more supernatural gifts of knowledge, of tongues. Supernatural gifts of prophecy. They don't exist. I don't want to offend my charismatic brothers, but I'll be glad. If someone again wants to talk to me, I'll be glad to share those passages with you. But it's very clear that he's saying something has happened. He spoke to us piecemeal in different ways by parts in the past. But it says now in verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Put that away. That title's important. We're going to talk about it. By his son in this last day, it's all come together. And now we have the revelation. And Peter talks about even the angels, prophets, people wanted to know what we now have. This final revelation. It's revealed to us and given to us in this last day. We have that. And keep that again. Put that away. He said, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is heir of all things because he owns all things. Heirs are not to be understood. An heir here is not to be understood in the human sense, where someone dies and you pass it on. It's to be understood in this sense. Very God, Christ, who is very God, owns what very God owns. He is in possession of what very God owns. He's been proven by his life, his ministry, his very nature. He's been proved, and it's been a fact that he is God. And as God, he's an heir. And we know he's an heir. Why do we know he's an heir? Because he created all things. And look at Colossians 1 and John 1. Look at Genesis. Look at this account, and you're going to see that all things that happened that were made by him, through him, for him. And we're building up to a comparison and analogy of Christ in the contrast of the angels. You have to keep that in place. He's an heir. He owns all things. He's the living heir. And he says, all things, and through him also he made the world. Very clear. People that try to argue that Theos needs an article and that God, it doesn't mean God. Let's put something very clear here. The very fact that Genesis 1 uses the plural form of the word. It uses Elohim. They start to establish the whole concept of the idea of the Trinity. One God, but a God of three persons. One God, the God of the Spirit. It says the Spirit moved upon it. Every place you find creation, you're going to hear that the Spirit is the work of the Spirit. It was the work of the Father. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Father, work of the Son. The Bible's very clear on that. Anybody that tries to make exceptions to say Christ wasn't creator has not read the Bible. They have not read the passages in text. It's very clear as we're getting into this point that Christ is God, and it's important as we come even now to the third verse. He said, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now, The phrasing there, we can be very technical on, but here's what's important to know. Here's what he's saying here about Christ, who he is, what he is. And it's critical to know this. He said, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The brightness of his glory, his expressed image. It literally means he is the impress of God. He's saying he is God. He's everything God is. In fact, the impress of God tells you this. If we had to put it in popular vernacular and make it simple to understand, especially to our children, we could say, Christ is exactly God. You can't say it any other way. He's exactly God. But that's really not the purpose here. He's already declared things that can only be God. He's letting us know something. Matthew Henry says it so well. He's letting us know that there's no way of knowing God but through the image you see of the Son. Through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In John 14:9, he was asked by Philip to see the Father. And he says to him, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says that very literal. And he says that to him. He goes, you see me, you see the Father. The only way you will know God the Father is through God the Son. Anybody that talks about the person of Christ, God, that refuses the person of Christ, they're not a Christian. It's very clear they're not a believer. They don't know God. They cannot know God and see God in his glory except through the revealed Son. Can't happen. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake. And verse 6 of that, it goes, For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're told he's the exact image. He's the exact impress. He is exactly God. Anybody that tries to dance around the words, even if you try to take a word, an article, and draw an argument, the whole message so far tells you one thing. Christ is proven to be God. He's declared to be God. He's described to be God. And anything else is an affront and a sin, and it's a damnable heresy to be punished forever. Christ is God. And he's making this very clear to the apostles. And he's about to go into an area where there's all kinds of fuzzy, bad theology. And then he says, upholding all things by the word of his power. It's interesting. It also says, we know that Christ talking on Mars Hill to the unbelievers saw the God made to the, you know, the unknown God. He said, in him in this unknown God, let me tell you about him. It's the one that in him you live, move, and have your being. The Bible says he upholds all things by his word. The Bible tells us that Christ upholds you. Every personal disadvantage, everything you go through, every bad situation is upheld and declared and carried out by God. He's in control of all things. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is conscious and keeps things functioning. Do you know there's no such thing as the law of nature? There's no such theistic view that God made a creation and kind of set the earth spinning and kind of sat back and said, let's see what happens. The Bible says that if God ever even for a second quit thinking about it, I like what Matthew Henry says, he says it would melt away. Nothing would be held together. We talk about immutable laws. We talk about, well, the law of this and that says that atoms have to move in contrary force and it just stays a solid object because they don't move in a coordinated effort. In one effort, they become a gaseous mass, a liquid mass. Things wouldn't be solids as we know. Substance wouldn't exist. And then some quantum physicist comes in and says, and everybody knows because of this and this, this is the way we know. No, nothing would be known because all things are sustained and exist by God's word. Calvin makes a wonderful comment, and I mentioned it last time. He says the picture here is almost a euphemism. He said it's a nice picture because he said sustained by his word would probably best be described as God looks at his creation, he's kind of pleased, and he nods. He's aware of it. He's giving it his approval. He's watching over it. It's being sustained by his word. And that's Christ. The fact that you draw your next breath is Christ being sustained by his word. The fact that the stars don't crash and blink out right now is Christ. The fact that your blood keeps beating, your heart keeps beating, the fact that anything goes on, you have oxygen to breathe, the fact that there's any reality known to you in this metaphysical world, it's Christ. This is God. That can only be God that does that. He says all things, and then he says in verse 3, he has made himself, purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged once all sins for his people. Not a priest, not a prophet to help him, but a prophet, a priest, and a king did it. He did it by himself. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the law. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God. The justice of God was satisfied. All things were done. Christ did it, and now he's seated. And the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the majesty. And some people go, well, that's kind of like the sun, kind of in a secondary. No, that's not what it is. When you take the majesty and you're seated at the right hand, God doesn't have a right hand or a left hand. We know that. It's a figure of speech. He's teaching something. He's seated where all authority and dominion rest. It means on the throne, the only throne, the real throne, the throne of God, Christ reigns and rules. That's what he says here. So he says this, and then he goes, he purged, he sat at the right hand of the Father. Now we get to our message. We've reviewed as quickly as we can, and I'll try to cover this now. Here's what he says. He goes, having become so much better than the angels. Now, when he says he became better than the angels, let's talk a little bit about that. The phrase there would lead some people to believe that when it says he became, that it's as you and I understand it. Let's talk of a contrast and then we'll come back to Christ. But it doesn't mean he became. It says it should be because he is superior to the angels. By his very nature, he is. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But before we come to that, let's talk about angels and make the contrast. What do you know about angels? They're going to be in here all the way through here. What does the Bible teach about angels? I'll bet a lot of us have a lot of stories we heard about angels. Let's just look at some of the things the Bible says. Hebrews 1:14, if we jump ahead in this passage, calls them ministering spirits. Okay. We'll talk about what that means. Let's talk a few things that we need to understand. There are huge numbers of angels. And by the way, I believe there's angels here tonight. You might have 12 or 15,000 on the pew with you. You might. You really might. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering. In Revelation 5, 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In Daniel, it's 7:10, it says, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Now it said 1,000 times 1,000, that's 1,000,000. And then it said 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100,000,000. Now, do I believe there were more than that? Yes, but he's saying there's an innumerable host. There's a huge host of angels. In the heavens, the Bible speaks about with the saints of God, we will be declaring the praise of God with the angels. There are millions of angels. Millions and millions. I don't know. There could be billions and trillions. I don't know. But I know there's a lot of angels. And people in the Old Testament, unfortunately, there's a lot of bad theology. A lot of bad theology. People thought about it. They even became angel worship in some of the Judaistic cults. Kind of like worshiping saints. People focused on angels. People started to esteem angels higher than as if they were very deity. People were breaking the first commandment right and left. But the Bible says there are many. The Bible also says that they really don't have physical bodies. They do appear at times. They allow themselves to appear, but in most cases they don't. So that makes for some interesting things, since they don't have physical constraints, as you and I know that. That means that in Luke chapter 8:30, Jesus asked them, he says, what is your name? And he said, the man there, he said, legion, for many demons have entered him. There were thousands in that guy. So really, when the old theologians used to argue the senseless point, how many angels could dance on the head of a pen? We don't know. There were thousands. When Christ is at the cross and he said, don't you think I could call 10,000 angels? I believe there were many more than that just at the foot of the cross gathered. Like that. They are not covered. Here's an interesting note. Angels, there were angels that fell. The Bible talks about it. Peter talks about it. Being reserved for their final judgment. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire with Satan at a final judgment. Do you know that Hebrews is very clear about something else, and it's got to be a frightful thing for an angel to think about. They are not covered in the atonement. Hebrews 2:16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And that whole context there, he's talking about the atoning work of Christ. And he says, it's not for angels. Angels worship God and love him. And they worship, someday they'll worship with us. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, the blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. They all worshiped and declared the majesty of Christ. The angels did. The millions and millions and myriads upon myriads. 10,000 times 10,000. They all worshiped him. They love to do his will. And I believe they love us. What does an angel see when it sees a child of God? We'll talk about their ministering spirits. You know something about us that you can't say about angels? The scripture doesn't say it. We're made in the image of God. And you can be sure that there's a remnant when they see us in all our, we see us in our sin, but they see the atoning work of the Savior and they see the redeemed. They think of the Savior. They think of the Lamb, that they'll say, worthy is the Lamb. And they love us because they love him. And they show it to us. And they show it to us abundantly. The Bible says that angels, they love us. I believe it's we're made in his image. It's a great reminder of them. And they rejoice in our repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They see somebody else that will be with them for eternity singing the praises of the Lamb. I believe they ushered us Christ. I agree with Bailey. I don't believe Luke chapter 16. I don't believe that's a parable. I believe Lazarus was a real person who died and was ushered to the bosom of Abraham. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. If you read that passage, it's interesting as Abraham is speaking to the rich man says, well, could you wet my tongue? No, he says, there's a great gulf that lies between us. That no one from there can cross and no one from here can cross. And I believe we're crossed, we're used, and we're ushered into across that gulf by the very saint angels of God at the time of our death when we draw our last breath. We hear about angels casting into hell the wicked and bringing the righteous home. We'll talk about that. There's a time when it says they will bring us home. Another time when they gather us. They watch over us. There are little ones. The Bible says, an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, 18, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you in heaven that their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels, the ones in charge of them, they see the Father in heaven. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. In this life, I don't believe we'll know, but I believe we're going to find out about the work of angels in our lives when we're in home in glory with the Lord God and what they did in our lives. They did according to the Savior. They did it with great joy. They fight for us. 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant says, alas, my master, he's speaking to Elijah. He said, what shall we do? And then Elijah takes this response. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the guy's thinking, yeah, right. So Elijah says, Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Anytime God wants it done, it gets done. And the angels gladly go to war for the saints of God. Daniel 6:22. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. God stops anything he wants, uses his angels to carry out his will. And they are righteous. They are servants of God. Many times the angel of the Lord referring to is Christ himself. Exodus chapter 3 verse 2. speaking about the angel of the Lord appeared in the flame of the fire. Then it's the Lord. But sometimes it was the avenging angel, the angel of the Lord, that he destroyed many, and they were instruments of giving the punishment of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says that they are involved in the revelation of God. It says in Galatians 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of our transgressions, until the offspring could come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Angels were involved in Mount Sinai, apparently, the giving of the law. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it, he's making a quote, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from the Mount Paran, and he came from the 10,000 of his holy ones, with flaming fire at his right hand. And they carried his message. And they brought revelation too. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was approached by an angel of the Lord to break it into the bring to the Gentiles, it said, and they said, Cornelius the centurion is a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations, who was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear from you. They were glad to carry the good message of the gospel, the law, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they will gather up the elect from the four corners of the earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31 says, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. They will be part of the mighty army that returns with Christ. That's in Matthew chapter 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with him when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And as you and I are elect, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been elected by him into salvation, angels are elect. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep those rules without prejudging, doing nothing but from partiality. They're even to be instructed by God yet. They're not all-knowing. They're instructed and they follow their directions. And Ephesians 3:10 says, it is to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly. And if you know Paul's phraseology, he's speaking about celestial heavenly beings. He's speaking about the angels. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They wanted to know what was revealed to us. These are his servants. The Bible makes an interesting comment about you and me. You know what it says about us? It says some days we will judge the angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more than matters pertaining to life? He's rebuking those that went to a worldly judge. He said, we're going to judge angels. When we're glorified with Christ, when we're in Christ and his kingdom, wicked angels that will face judgment. He said, we'll be judging angels. Angels do not possess people as demons do. The angels that are not fallen do not possess people against their volition, control them. There's no document of that anywhere in the Bible. However, they do influence. There's a passage, a fascinating passage in 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 20, and the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward, and again it's an angel, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will give a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster upon you. The Lord took those that in their heart wanted to lie into deceit, and he brought them together at one place conveniently for their destruction, and he influenced them and their decision-making process by his angel to carry out his holy purpose. Sometimes God kills with the angels, not just whole people, but he kills wickedness. Acts chapter 12, verse 22. Herod had come out and the people shouted. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Looked like he died of natural causes to most people. Makes you wonder when the angels of God even yet are taking lives. There's been bad theology about angels consistently, and even the apostles. After Peter had been captured and taken to jail, and surely they thought he'll be put to death. Like James, like Stephen, even the apostles fell into it. Peter gets free, the angel of the Lord came and freed him, took his chains off him, freed him. Peter walks up to the house, they're all hiding, he knocks on the door, the servant comes to the door. Who's there? Peter, huh? Peter. She runs back. Peter's at the door. You know what they said? They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." And they can fall into bad theology. We can't. We have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. As wonderful, as glorious, as mysterious, as majestic, as wonderfully as they are used, angels should not be mentioned in the same breath with Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels. It literally, Matthew Henry points this out. If you take the word in the Greek and you say gnonomenos, when joined with the adjective, it's to be rendered not created here, but it should be read being more excellent. Not becoming, but being more excellent. Being, with the article, it must be translated, being more excellent. Christ didn't evolve into something more superior to the angels. He always was. He is more excellent in an heir, owns what God owns, has become of who he is. He has not become anything. He's declared for what he is. He's been faithful, complete in his task, has never been short of anything but God himself. He's been giving names and titles I'm going to talk about quickly, and here's the importance to them. Names and titles are important to God. For example, it says in verse 15, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Son, when we talk deity, cannot mean a created being. It means of the same essence, the same material. He's son. He's the son that sits on the throne, the one and only throne. He rules. He is the son. In fact, if you take the word begotten, in the Hebrew, the yalad, the primitive root used, and begotten, can also mean and declares the pedigrees. You can be declaring the pedigree when you say the word begotten. This is his pedigree. The son is God. And then he says, to call him son is to declare him God, exactly who he is. As in verses 2 and 3 we mentioned, he rules on the throne. When we talk about the inheritance, it's not like mortal men. It means he shares all that God possesses. He shares that too, and he owns it. He is very God. The angels of God worship him. If you look at verse 6 now, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." God has never allowed worship for anything but himself, God. Anything else is a violation of the law. Listen, when our friends on TV, I don't care if he's a famous radio host that's a conservative and you like him, if he's of a religion that doesn't believe in the Trinity of Christ, the Bible tells us he's not a Christian and he can't worship Christ, because if he worshiped Christ not believing he's God, he's breaking the first commandment. He's worshiping a created being. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, If you're anybody that's not a Trinitarian, believing the biblical teaching of Trinity, you are violating the law of God, and you're worshiping a created being, and you're insulting God. And God says, worship him because he is God. The angels of God worship him, and only he ever declared to worship him, and they only worship God. Verse 7, and the angel says, he who makes his angels spirits and ministers of flame, he mentions what their role is, but he's showing something important to the contrast. That's all they are, they're servants. They're ministers. And in verse 8 he says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. To then he calls him Theos. God the Father declares God the Son Theos. That means supreme deity. The Old Testament equivalent of Elohim, the supreme God. So he says, I've been given a more precious name. Listen to what he does now. He's going to tell you why that is. Because he says of who he is, because of his inheritance, the things he shares with God. It says, and he loves and hates what God loves and the Father hates. Verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. There's no comparisons. There's no equals. There are no contemporaries. He's anointed him differently because he hates the things that are unrighteous and he loves the righteousness of God. He's describing him. He says, you're God, very God. You're Theos. Unlike anything, you're God. And then he says to him, he says, he's been declared Son of God, God. And now in verse 10, he says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. And he calls him Lord. Kurios. Master. And when he says you're Theos, when he says you're Son, inheritance of God, on God's throne, ruling, you're eternal, all things are made by you. And he's saying, this is no angel. Don't even confuse it. The Hebrews were caught up in many of the bad theologies we're being exposed to. Angel worship. Mysticism. Many of the things associated with angels had become twisted, and righteous beings were being twisted into something awful. So verse 10 tells us that. Verse 11, he talks about creation, and he says, they will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. But you remain. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought what that means? You ever thought what he means in Hebrew chapter 13, verse 8, where he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? I want you to think about something. Jesus Christ will not have a midlife crisis. An eternal midlife crisis where all of a sudden, you know what? This mankind, I've had it. Even those I've redeemed that are here with me, don't need them. The angels don't need them. My covenants don't need them. Things are going to change. Things can't change. By very definition of God, he can't change. And there is no turning. There is no change. There is no change. But he's eternal. And he makes that a distinction. He goes, listen. He created all things. He owns all things. All things are sustained by his word. God calls him, God the Father calls him Theos, Son, Lord. And there's no change. He never ages. He's going to roll up the creation like a garment. Everything else is going to pass away. And he will never change. He can't change. People that have a theology having a different Old Testament father and a New Testament father, an Old Testament father that was tough and brittle and very cruel, and now they have a kind son and God's changed, they perceive him differently. They don't worship the same God we do. They don't. He can't change. He will never tire. The Bible says then, he says, yes, brothers, let me have joy. Excuse me here. It says, yes, brothers, and back away, he says, but to him of the angels he has ever, to them of the angels has he, to which of the angels has he ever said in verse 13, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstools. He's not concerned of any enemies of the angels. at his one word from him, they all perish. But for the glory and the majesty of the Son, he says, I will show to all creation the humiliation of your enemies. You will be esteemed. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You will be declared as very God. Christ, when he comes as judge, will be declared. All people will be humbled, and all people will acknowledge that he is very God and that he created all things. When we hear of angels, it's good to know that the saints of God, that we have ministering spirits. And he says this in verse 14. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Yes, they are. Is it a blessing knowing God uses the angels in our lives? That God has used them throughout eternity to accomplish his righteous will? Absolutely. Is it wonderful to think that we will actually fellowship with them in the presence of God, singing the glory of the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb? Absolutely. Do we delight in that? Yes. Do they delight in us? Yes. Do they see in us that image of God, reminding them of the Savior, reminding them of God the Father, the one whose presence they're in? Yes. Do they love to see saints of God repent? Yes. Are they wonderful creatures, majestic? Absolutely. Should they be thought of in any way to be Christ-like, God-like, or something to be worshipped? Never. And to do so is wicked. And to do so is evil. When we have saints or angels, any celestial being that receives any form of worship, we have deviated and walked away from the true gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you for all of your truths. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the fact, Father, that we have ministering spirits you sent to the saints of God. We know that as we step from this life into eternity, we don't go into a dark place where we wander to an alley. We look for the light. We look at the light at the end of the tunnel. We know we're ushered into your presence. We know that even now that there is your hand preserving us, and your saints and ministers and those servants are used by you to do so. We know, Father, that in your holy righteous mercy, you're even now constraining them because at a word they destroy the wicked and cast them into hell. We know, Lord God, that even now that there's great rejoicing when one person repents that these beings you've created, they worship and they praise God. This is another to spend eternity in the presence with you. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We pray that we would tell others quickly that please don't confuse my Lord with anyone created, anything less than God. He is very God. You are to be declared God and worshiped as God. And may we be faithful to the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.